Amen. And praise the Lord and thank you to our worship team. I was looking up there feeling a little old because of the average age of this band, I think. But it's also so exciting because we know that right now out in the world, the younger folks are facing quite a bit of temptation, a lot of roadblocks to the faith. But when we have a church filled with young people who just want to worship Jesus, that is something to be excited about. Amen? I hope we're praying for... Oh, man, it was... The young people are loved. That's good. We want to pray for them, too. Let's pray as we approach God's Word this morning. Lord, thank you for the church, your bride, and this opportunity to come and gather together as one, to worship and adore you, to lift our voices to you. You are worthy. Also, we come to hear your word. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. We need you. And we need to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a consumer age and a consumer culture. And sadly, we often treat church like it's any other commodity. It matters only in as much as we find it useful to us in the moment. And I think that often, even in the church, we live by that motto that I think was an old Janet Jackson lyric, "What have you done for me lately?" I don't know if you remember that. What have you done for me lately? Very much an instant gratification approach. Our commitment to the church body is often like our commitment to rec league basketball. We attend when it's convenient, as long as nothing more valuable or important to us comes up, with not a lot of investment because it's rec league, right? It's not a big deal. We also live in quite the individualistic culture. We focus on things like our right to privacy and our individuality without thinking about the group or the community that we belong to. And that has a lot of implications for the church too. We miss out on a lot of good because of that mindset and mentality. Now look, here at TMBC, we're friendly, I believe, most of us. We appear welcoming. I think we're a really happy congregation when we're together. But is that where it ends? Is that all that the church is meant to be? A couple of hours on a Sunday morning? Or is there more to what we should be experiencing here? Can we go deeper? Should we go deeper? And beloved, the answer to those questions is yes, yes, and more yes. And I hope you agree with that. We're here in our first Sunday of a new year, a great time to stop and reorient ourselves, to ask the tough questions and to make important decisions. Yes, to talk about touchy subjects, to push each other toward a higher calling in Christ Jesus. And I don't want us to back down from that because our calling is very high indeed in Christ. To start off 2025, we're going to work through a short topical series entitled Members of One Another. Part of our Equip and Ignite theme that we've been going through for the year. We're going to urge you all, beloved, to consider what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, but more specifically, what it means to be a member of a local church, and even more specifically than that, what it means to be a member here at the Mount. What does it mean? What does it look like? What should it look like? And yes, I'm going to say it up front. We're going to lay out the biblical case for formal membership. A membership that is expressed, that is known, that is even, yes, kept track of, which is what we see throughout the New Testament. And we're going to see, Lord willing, what a healthy church member looks like. And it won't be a one-size-fits-all thing because, of course, that's not the case. But there are some things that we are called to, all of us, and urged toward by our Lord in his word. We're going to talk about those things. They're very important. This morning, we want to start with some basic elements and get a general sense. And then throughout the series, we're going to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. Now look, we're going to come back to this, I'm sure. But there are many images in the Bible that help us to understand the church and how we as Christians are to relate to one another. You probably know in Scripture a number of things, like we're the bride of Christ, or we're the body of Christ, or we are the temple of the living God, different images the Bible gives. But one very important image of what church life is supposed to be like is so commonly used that you may not even think of it as an image. And you can find it on almost every single page of the New Testament. And that is the image of the church as a family. The church as a family. Every time one of the apostles writes or uses the language of brother or brothers and sisters, he is using a key image that is meant to shape the way we think about each other. It's meant to shape the way we think about the local church. I was thinking about this. I haven't done a thorough study of this yet, but I was thinking through the scriptures, and I thought, you know, when Paul is talking about the broader church in general and how we're to think about the Christians around the world, he often uses the language of saints, the saints. But when he's talking about the local church, he says brothers, brothers and sisters. I was at one of our own people's places of business recently, a dear brother, and he greeted me. And in front of one of his employees, he put his arm around me and he said, "Did you know this is my brother?" And now the employee was very confused because he's like 6 feet tall, full head of hair, dark and handsome. And I'm me. And so she looked at me, she looked at him, and she said, "Are you serious?" And I looked at her and I just shook my head. And he said, "Not biologically, but he's my brother." And that's true, isn't it? We are brothers and sisters if we are in Christ, and particularly called to treat each other this way when we are in the local church claiming to be one body. Doesn't that have implications? Doesn't that mean something that we're brothers and sisters together here? How does that guide us in how we treat one another? Because it should. Speaking of the important language of one another in the New Testament, John Hammett, a Baptist theologian, he writes these words, and I thought they were important. He says, "Believers are called to relate in numerous ways to one another, including gathering, some of the others they are to recognize as leaders, others they're called upon to hold accountable, and if necessary, discipline and restore." He goes on, "They cannot fulfill these commands apart from membership in a local church. The New Testament leaves no room for anyone to claim to be a follower of Jesus and avoid church membership." Wow. I don't think he's wrong, nor exaggerating how the New Testament speaks of the local church. In other words, beloved, the commands given to Christians regarding how they are to live require that they live within the context of a local body that is identifiable, and that is family. The New Testament simply assumes it everywhere. And early in the book of Acts, we see it played out, so much oneness and love expressed. People were added to their number. They were keeping track, beloved. They were keeping track. So we're going to spend the next number of weeks talking about what this looks like. But this morning, we start with this look at Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonians in his first letter to them. We're going to get a good sense, I believe, of what the basics are, what it means to be members of one another. So please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the seat in front of you. You can grab that, open it up. Please open and keep open. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 9. There we go. Okay. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, one of the interesting things about looking at a text like this one is that we're going to start in the middle of Paul's argument. I don't know if you noticed that. You probably are wondering, why did he break it up this way? The subtitles look different. Well, I chose this on purpose. Paul was addressing some questions about the end times and how Christians should prepare for the second coming of Jesus. And beloved, just in case, he is coming back. He is. And Paul's conclusion is simple. He says, look, here's how you prepare. Be ready. Be ready. Don't try to figure out the day or the hour. Don't try and do calculations and mathematics. Alex will tell you it won't work, okay? Try to figure out when Jesus is coming. No. Don't do that. Just be awake and alert and ready for Jesus to come back. And he ends the section, look at verse 11 there, and he ends the section on this note in verse 11 that we just read. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. There is a context into which he is speaking and an expectation that he has. We're going to talk about this. Here's what struck me. Part of being ready for the second coming of our Savior is being ready together. Notice that. We're going to come back to this theme again and again. I want to start with something even more basic, though. Look at verses 9 and 10. The answer, really, to everything for the Christian, every anxiety, every fear, and always our starting point, and here, the grounding of Paul's argument. Beloved, the gospel is the start of everything. Everything starts with the gospel. Paul's just counseled the Thessalonians to be alert and awake spiritually, to live a certain way in anticipation of the Lord's coming. And he grounds that call with a reminder of the foundational truth of the gospel. He says, live this way because this is who you are as Christians. Look at verse 9. You are not headed for wrath. If you just stop and think about that thought, you are not headed for wrath. You are not headed for destruction. Even when things look pretty bad around you, or if it looks like the world around you is caving in, even if you're being persecuted, which was going on in Thessalonica, you have to know this about yourself, O Christian. Your future is bright because it is with Jesus. Amen? Oh, come on now. Can we start in 2025 being a little more of an amening church? Is that possible? Amen? I just said that your future is with Jesus, and you're like, okay, so what? Maybe we just pray and end here. See, some of the Thessalonians were anxious because they were seeing Christians die and Jesus hadn't returned yet. And they were misunderstanding what's going on. And they were worried that those that died before Jesus were somehow going to be left. and not be with Jesus? And Paul handles that question in chapter 4 and then into chapter 5, and he cleans up that mess a little bit. He explained that, listen, the only people that should be worried about God's wrath and destruction are those who are without Christ. Because he will return like a thief in the night and surprise those who are not alert. But he says, look, but you are Christians. You are alert. You are awake because you have trusted in the finished work of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 10. He died for us, and so we live with him. Beloved, I will not get tired of preaching the good news to you. And I believe that you won't, I hope, get tired of hearing the good news. It is our life. Everything starts and really ends with the glorious gospel. In fact, beloved, Christians are different. We are set apart because of this good news. This is what sets us apart. It's not that you come here. It's not that you have read the Bible. It's none of those. It is the gospel that sets us apart. That the gospel you have received and you have been changed by. Jesus came to rescue us from our sins, from death, and really from ourselves. By his grace alone, he came to live the righteous life we needed. He came to take the wrath of God that we deserved, and he did so living and dying and rising again. Hallelujah. And those who turn to him in faith are made right before God, but also made new by God. His Spirit given to us as a deposit, working in us, to sanctify us and to conform us to the image of the Son. What a glorious reality. In fact, we talk about the double grace. We're right with God by Christ's righteousness alone. It covers us. It's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that covers us. But then the Spirit comes in us and he changes us from the inside out. What an amazing truth. Some people have put it this way. I think it's a good way of putting it, Christ for us and Christ in us. It's all Christ. It's what he's done for us and what he's doing in us. Glory to God. Everything starts with the gospel. That is who you are, O Christian. And for those here who have not yet trusted in this Jesus, please, please don't let another day pass this year. Do not let another day pass before you come face to face with your God and receive the gift of his grace in Christ. And here's the thing. Trusting Christ is the beginning of everything changing for us. Look at verse 11. Here's our second point. Because of the gospel, we are in this together. It's because of the gospel that we just talked about that we are in this together. Look at the beginning there. That verse, that word says, therefore, verse 11. Therefore, because this is true, you are not destined for wrath but to obtain salvation. Because that's true, that Jesus died for us and we're going to live with him, we have a responsibility. We are in this together, whether we like it or not, whether we like each other or not. We are in this together. Beloved, here's what Paul calls us to. He says we are supposed to minister to each other this gospel. That's our calling as Christians, set apart. In this local church, we are to minister the gospel to one another. That's our calling. Paul expects, look at the language there. There's no question about it. He expects that the Christians he is writing to will take what they are learning. They're going to take what he's just telling them and teaching them throughout this letter. They're going to take it and they're going to use it to encourage and build the rest of the body up in Christ. That's the expectation. And this is not the only place in Paul's writing that this is made clear. Just read any of his letters. There is an expectation of those who are part of the body of Christ. See, when someone becomes part of the local church, when someone becomes part of the mount, for instance, suddenly everything changes for them. Immediately, they become part of this wonderful group that we call one another. And now our responsibility toward that person has changed. I hate to use a silly example, but I will. Think about a player on an opposing sports team that gets traded to your team. It changes everything, right? You used to hate the guy. You didn't want him to score any points. Now you want him to score as many points as possible. Everything changes. You can't go on ignoring or opposing. Now you're in it together. We're in it together, beloved. Sure, Christians should be a blessing to everyone. That's true. But listen even to the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Notice Paul uses the concept of family there as well. Household, it's family language. And the point Paul's making is that we have a responsibility toward one another who are in Christ, especially at the local level, those who are the others in the one another's that we see throughout Paul's letters. Think about this. We were in the book of Genesis earlier. We're going to go back to it. Don't worry. We're not done with it. We'll come back. You remember Cain and Abel? Not a really great relationship. Cain kills Abel. The Lord asks Abel, "Where is your brother?" Cain's response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Listen, beloved, we all know that the answer to that question that Cain asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is what? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Of course you are. We must be the protectors, the keepers, the carers for of our brothers and sisters. It is natural in our biological families and expected there, and it is doubly so in Christ. Let that sink in. You are your brother's and sister's keeper here in this church. When someone becomes part of the church in Christ, they are now brothers or sisters, and we have to treat them so. And what does that responsibility look like for our brothers and sisters? Paul lays it out here. We're going to dig deeper in the coming weeks, but encourage one another and build up one another. That's your responsibility, O church. To encourage includes both comforting and exhorting. And how do we do this? Well, we have to have something to encourage each other with, and we're not talking about worldly encouragement. Look, a compliment here and there is nice. It's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad. It's good to say, "Wow, that's a nice new shirt you've got on," or "Wow, your hair looks good now," or whatever. That's great. That could be encouraging, but that's not what Paul's talking about. The expectation here from Paul is that we're reminding each other of the good news. We're reminding each other about the hope we have in Christ. We're reminding each other of God's care for his people. We're reminding each other of God's promises. Which means, beloved, if you're going to take this responsibility seriously, you need to know the Word of God, right? Part of your responsibility to other Christians in the church is that you know the Word so that you have something to encourage them with, just like it's their responsibility to know the Word so they have something to encourage you with. Amen? It should have been a louder amen for that one, because it's a responsibility. That's like you're saying, "I do," okay? I do. We're going to do this. We're in this together. To build up is not to build up egos. It's to strengthen and edify in Christ. Lately, I've been spending a lot of time in the Proverbs. The Proverbs are so full of wisdom and how we can helpfully interact. And one of the things that comes out clearly in the Proverbs is that sometimes it's the most helpful thing you could do to say hard things to someone. Sometimes it's saying the harsh word, but in a gentle way. Sometimes, what is it, faithful are what? Wounds of a friend. Because you know they're coming from a place of genuine care. They love you. They want what's best for you. Sometimes that's how we build each other up. Sometimes we're just truthful. Gently, lovingly, carefully, not bluntly. Blunt is not a fruit of the Spirit, okay? And it's not a gift of the Spirit either. But because of the gospel, we're in this together, beloved. Look at verses 12 and 13. Here's our third point. How you view the leaders of the church matters. This one's interesting to preach on, mind you. This is true in the household as well as in every workplace that I know of. It's true of any kind of community and body. How we view the leaders matters. I mean, think of a household. Think of a family. A family where their kids have zero respect for their parents. Can that be healthy? No, of course not. How about a workplace where the employees have no respect for their higher-ups? And maybe this can be functional to a certain extent, but it's not healthy. Can't be. No, this isn't easy, or excuse me, it isn't to say that leaders can't be wrong, nor is it to say that there are no awful leaders, even in the church, even one maybe that's preaching to you now. Maybe. But Paul is very concerned with the local body's health, and he knows that a very important part of that health, and the health of a church, is the way that people view their leadership, how they treat the leadership. Beloved, I believe Paul is saying that if you have no respect for the leaders, then you don't respect the community itself. In fact, if you don't value those who are working hard to shepherd the community, you are, in fact, dismissing the means that God has given for your own growth. And we're going to look at Hebrews 13 in the coming weeks, expound on this more. But a very basic part of this call here is that we can't live lives detached from one another. That's what makes us family, and we're connected, organized by God in a particular way, structured by God under particular leadership. The call here, beloved, is to acknowledge and respect the leaders. It's part of the responsibility of the Christian. And let me tell you this, it's my responsibility as one of the leaders to respect my leaders, the collective body of elders, just as you all. Look at verse 13. This is relational. You see, the elders have a calling as well. They have a calling before the Lord that includes what we find in verse 12. We are to labor. That word means that we are to weary ourselves. We're to work hard for the congregation. We are to help and protect. We are to, it says preside over, but that language of preside over really has to do with protecting and caring for and helping. And so that's our calling. The elders are to protect. Not to be exalted, that's not what it means to be over. It means to love and care for. And we are, look at that language, we are to admonish, which means counsel and correct, whether doctrinally or morally, and it's important. Look, here's how you know that you don't respect the elders that God has called to serve you. You don't come to church with a willingness to hear the word of God. You come to be entertained. You don't follow the rhythm of the church. You pick and choose your own involvement based on only your own convenience, and that's all that matters. You don't receive counsel or welcome it. You, when you're honest with yourself, believe you know better than the collective wisdom that God has given the eldership, yet you want to remain among the body but not really a part of it. You complain more about the church and its leaders than you pray for it. I'll be honest, I wanted someone else to preach this section. These topics are not easy. They seem in some cases to be self-serving since I'm a leader of the church. But we have to preach the whole counsel of God, right? The whole counsel. Which means that there are going to be times we're going to talk about some tough things, but they're important things. I believe, beloved, just so you know, that this church family has shown unbelievable respect and esteem to its leaders, and I praise God for you. Each one of you, keep it up. And where we are failing, please, in love and gentleness, share with us. Because we want to grow too. We want to grow too. Paul knows the health of the church depends on the relationship between the leadership and the people. And so he calls for a deep respect and love. And the implications of the call to respect leadership are many, but one such implication explicit elsewhere in the Bible is this. There's an identifiable body that we belong to with structure. There was no church hopping culture back then. It's not how it worked in the first century. We do life together even in the hard times. This is why membership, yes, formal membership, matters. If you can be put out, as the Bible says we can do, that means you have been first put in. There's one more point. Look at verses 14 and 15. How you view yourself in relation to the body, the rest of the body, also matters profoundly. Note the four commands in verse 14. Take a look at it carefully there. Four commands. This is not for the leaders. This is for everybody. Look what they are. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Do you see that there? Some key elements here. First, if we are called to do these things, admonish, encourage, help, be patient, it means that we have a responsibility for one another, and that is not just talking about the leaders. Paul starts with the language of urging the Thessalonians. And notice that he calls them what there? Brothers. To remind them of just this family relationship. And then he articulates their responsibility. If someone is sinful among you and they're falling into sinful behavior, if someone is disorderly or they're lazy, if someone in the family is heading in the wrong direction, we are all responsible to do something about it. To find a way to redirect them, to call them out. Beloved, it isn't loving to watch someone throw their lives away without doing anything about it. You know what this reminds me of? How many of you guys have seen those ridiculous video clips of a terrible fight that's broken out and people are beating each other up and no one's doing anything about it except 50 people around them with their phones out recording? Is that what happens in the church? We just kind of look at what's going on. We see people living a certain way. We know they're walking away. They're in the wrong direction. And we're just kind of recording it to gossip about it instead of doing anything. That's not how the church should be, beloved. Instead of gossiping about each other, we should be lovingly counseling and admonishing each other. Notice that the language is the same language used of the leaders is now brought to the people. It says we're all responsible to admonish one another. If someone is discouraged, disheartened, if they're anxious, if they're afraid, don't admonish those people, okay? Notice what Paul says. He said, don't admonish them. What are we supposed to do to them? Encourage them, right? Console them. Well, you know what helps the faint-hearted? Knowing that they're not alone, that you too have gone through things. That you too have experienced what they're experiencing or something similar to it, or at least that you want to be a sympathetic ear, you want to hear them, you want to walk through this life with them. You don't go to the one who is discouraged and admonish, you go to the one that's discouraged, you put your arm around him or her, and you say, come, let's walk together in Christ. Amen? That's got to happen in this church. Let it start today. It's got to start. We've all dealt with various forms of anxiety and fears. We need to come alongside, meet together, speak truth into each other's lives. Beloved, if someone is weak or in need, Paul says, what? Don't ignore them. Don't watch their struggle and stand aside. Years ago, I was in a church setting, I was told actually about by someone in the church that we were in. He said, man, the church attracts the strangest people. He was not talking about you, don't worry. But the friend that told me that, I said, you know, he made that observation. He says, some of the strangest people, people with all sorts of needs come into the church. And I said, well, you know what? Praise the Lord for that. I'm proud of that. I'm proud of that because the church should be the safest place for sufferers, for the lonely, for the needy, for the weak. Amen? The problem one commentator pointed out was that in America, and maybe even in the Western world in general, we have a very low view of weakness. In fact, because of our rugged individualism, what we like to say is we look at the weak, we blame it on them, and we tell them they need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps just like we did. That's not what Paul says here. Do you see it? Our call is to help. We don't decide if they're worthy of our help because Jesus didn't decide our salvation based on whether we were worthy of it, right? Because we're not. And then Paul says, be patient with all. whether they are like me or they are unlike me, whether I like them or I don't like them, whether we always disagree or we always agree, we suffer long because we're family, because of what Christ accomplished to redeem his bride. It doesn't matter what they're going through, beloved. They are still my brother or my sister, and I must treat them so. Look at verse 15. We're not going to be able to dig into this one much, but look, we are even responsible to help each other think about the way to rightly handle adversity. Notice Paul says, see to it that no one acts this way. See to it. That's the collective call, the call for all of us to make sure that people in this church are living in a way that honors Jesus. We're not the Gestapo going, hey, you know, digging into each other's lives to find just that little error or something like that. No, but we're keeping track. We love each other. We're walking through life together. To fulfill the responsibility, beloved, we have to be involved in each other's lives. That means this can't happen just Sunday to Sunday. It's not possible. It's not the intention. This requires more depth than our short coffee hour, which is sometimes a long coffee hour, some of you, but that's okay. That's not something we can handle in that short time. The vision that Paul has for the way the church works is so different than what we often experience today. He expects that people are meeting together, formally and informally. He expects that they're eating together. They're praying together. He expects that we know each other's lives. He expects that we trust each other and that we're trustworthy. He expects that we live like family. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Come back in the next few weeks too. We'll talk more about this. But let me give you a few things here. First, it always starts with the gospel, right? We always go back to the gospel. We think about all that Christ has done. And we respond in obedience out of gratitude for his grace alone. We remind ourselves always that we're not trying to earn God's favor. We already have it in Christ. We aren't trying to earn our way to heaven. We're already people who belong to heaven. That's where it starts. That's why it starts at all, because we are citizens of heaven. Second, we need to be together in the right context. Here's where our Sundays Plus vision comes into play. Some of you have been here. We've talked about Sundays Plus before. We're going to talk about it more and more. Our hope is that every member of the Mount be involved, not only Sunday mornings. Of course, Sunday mornings, that's family time. We've got to be here together, family time. It's like a family meal. We have to come. But beyond that as well, we urge you to get plugged into at least one of our studies or community groups for regular nourishment from the Word and fellowship and prayer with believers. Right now, let me throw this out there. Our all-church study takes place only twice a month, the first and third Wednesdays of every month. That's it for the midweek study. Maybe you can commit to just two times a month coming midweek. And if not, maybe better yet, I don't know, maybe you live in a place that you think it's too far to drive out here. I get it. Maybe you can open your home. We live stream for those that ask for a link. Maybe you invite some brothers and sisters into your home on those Wednesday nights. And you watch the live stream together. Let me know. I'll give you discussion questions. And you start to minister to each other in that kind of a way. Let's think outside the box. We also want you to plug into one way of serving at the Mount. The options are many. If you don't know where to start, talk to a small group leader, talk to your community group leader, reach out to the church office. We'll plug you in. We'll get you involved. Be present at activities and events. Let's do life together. Let's do life together. We're going to be trying really hard to narrow things down and limit our calendars so that there's not a million things going on so you don't all feel overwhelmed. We're working on it. Pray for us. Okay? But be present. Third, and please don't sleep on this one. This is big. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Our three steps that we do each Sunday, we look for newcomers, right? We want to welcome them. That's important. We look for those that are supposed to be here who are not, and we go, hey, let them know that we miss them. So we call them. That's important too. But we pick someone new each week. That's what we're supposed to do, to pray for. That is such an important part of caring for each other as family. Pick someone. Pray for them. Talk to them afterwards. Beloved, because of the gospel, we're in this together. Let's live like it. Amen? At this time, I'm going to invite my brother Roger, as I pray, to come forward, and he's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church and this time together in your word. May it deeply penetrate our hearts that we might live in new ways to the glory of God in 2025. You are worthy, and we're grateful for the grace you've poured out on us. In Jesus' name, amen.